We've been discussing the fact that God is a covenant God, and there are several covenants that God made with man, but there's one covenant that he mentions in the scripture, and he describes it as the everlasting covenant. Now, everlasting and eternal come from the same word, translated, sometimes it's translated eternal, sometimes it's translated everlasting. Now, 15 times this word or this covenant is referred to in the scriptures as an everlasting covenant. Now, the phrase eternal covenant is not found in the scriptures, except for everlasting means the same thing. So, that means it really, as far as time goes, did not have a beginning, and it will not have an end. I don't understand what took place before time and how you would even process that. But I know that there were some things that happened before God instituted time. And this covenant is one of them. Yeah. Now, if God's word mentioned an everlasting covenant 15 times, it really does behoove us to pay attention to it. Yeah. We ought to pay attention to all of God's word, but certainly if God calls it that many times, he means for us to understand what it is. So I'd like to speak to you about the everlasting covenant. As with all of God's word, and all the promises that he gave in his word, the everlasting covenant is sure. Now remember, a covenant is entered into by two or more parties, but it's stronger and more perpetual. That means it continues, and it's more binding than a contract. Now, in Genesis 17 and 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. I want you to follow me today because it can be a little bit difficult to follow since so many covenants are mentioned in God's word. So many promises, so many things that are entered into. And God said, Sarah thy wife, he's talking to Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Listen to this closely. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. 2 Samuel, yeah. Chapter 23 and verse 5. This is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. These are some of the last words that David said. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. David was a partaker in this covenant because he was of the lineage, not only natural, of the house of Isaac and Abraham. So he had part of that, but he had it because he was a man after God's own heart. David says, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You know, when David was saying these words, before he said that, he said, if a king is going to judge righteously, he's got to do certain things. He's got to keep his house. He's got to rule in righteousness, and he's got to rule well. And David proclaimed with as much fervor as he could muster. He said, although my house, where I live, and how I have ruled this kingdom have not been that way, yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And this everlasting covenant, David says, is ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, David goes on, and all my desire. So David says that this everlasting covenant is all his salvation. Not only did his salvation derive or arise from it, but the blessings that David attributed it will continue forevermore. It's all his salvation, not just it's eternal salvation because it's an eternal covenant. But David says, even the blessings of my life now are consistent with it, and it's all my salvation. Every part of all of our salvation, whether it's things that we enjoy, the blessings in this life, it derives from this everlasting covenant. And David said, it's not only all my salvation, but it's all my desire. Everything I desire in life comes because of this eternal, everlasting covenant. It's my desire. Although he make it not to grow. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? What is God not making to grow? Why doesn't it grow? Because those that are involved in this eternal covenant, David says that it's ordered and it's sure. That means that we'll find out later who's involved in this covenant. We'll find out later why it's ordered. We'll find out later why it's sure. But I'm going to tell, and we'll find out later too, why it's not growing. Although he make it not to grow. What does God not make to grow? He's not talking about being nourished and growing up like a plant. You know, when you plant a seedling and it grows like that. He's not talking about it not growing that way. He's talking about it not growing in number. Amen. Malachi. These are all Old Testament. 14 times the everlasting covenant is mentioned in the Old Testament. One time in the New. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger. This is the last book of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall, this is 3 and 1, and he shall prepare the way before me. He's talking about John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek, not John the Baptist, the Lord whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So who's the messenger of the covenant? It's the Lord who enters suddenly in his temple. He's the messenger of the covenant. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So this covenant was given a long time ago, wasn't it? But Jesus Christ is the messenger of that covenant. He didn't. That covenant didn't begin with Jesus, did it? But he was the messenger of that covenant. And the first time that it was given to those that were involved in his temple. This temple that he's talking about is not the temple at Jerusalem. But if you want to call it that, that's all right with me. Luke 1 and 72 says, I'm going to turn over there for a minute. This is Zacharias. Y'all remember Zacharias? I hope you do. Y'all remember that Zacharias was Elizabeth's husband. And he was a priest. And Zacharias went into the temple to do his obligatory service as a priest. And he was burning incense. And while he was in there doing his priestly service, an angel appeared on the right side of the tabernacle. And he spoke to him and he said, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. Elizabeth's going to bring forth a child, and he's going to go in the spirit and the power of Elias. And he's the messenger of God. He's the messenger of Jesus Christ. And I'm paraphrasing. And Zacharias, he said, and you're going to call his name John. And Zacharias questioned the angel. Because he said he was old, Elizabeth was old. How in the world is this going to happen? And he said, you're going to call him John. And God closed his mouth because he questioned God. And he closed his mouth the whole time that Elizabeth was pregnant. And then when Elizabeth... And they came out of the temple, and he couldn't speak, and he was dumbfounded, and he had a look of astonishment on his face, and the people wondered and thought, he's seen a vision, and he sure did. Yeah. And when Elizabeth, and he couldn't talk the whole time she was pregnant, and when Elizabeth bore John the Baptist, she bore it, this is who we're talking about, and the people came to Elizabeth and said, we're going to call him by another name. I can't remember. They wanted to call him Zacharias after his father. And when it came eighth day, they came to circumcise, and they called him Zacharias. And his mother said, not so, but he should be called John. And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Zacharias is sitting over there. I don't know if y'all have ever seen people that have had strokes and can't talk, but they can still write. They still understand. And they have writing tablets. And they write on them what they, you know, to get their point across because they can't talk. That's what Zacharias had. He called for a writing tablet. And you know what Zacharias wrote on that tablet? They said, his name is John. And his mouth was opened. And he spoke there and he praised God, it says in verse 64. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. You hear that? He prophesied. He preached. He was talking about future things that wasn't a mystery to him. The angel had showed them to him. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So how long have these prophets been preaching about this redemption? How long have the prophets been foretelling and foreseeing and forepreaching of this event? Not talking about John the Baptist. That's part of it. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Do people hate you? Do you have enemies? Have you been saved from them? Is he talking about a natural salvation from the people that hate you? No. He's talking about that this salvation that will totally free you from them that hate you. Now, he says, to perform the mercy. Y'all get that? To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then he goes on to say some things about his own son. He called it a holy covenant. If God made a covenant with you, and it was dependent upon you, would it be called a holy covenant? I wonder. You know why? Because you're not holy. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Now the covenant might be holy, but your performance of it would not. But he calls this here a holy covenant. And he said that the prophets have been prophesied since when? Since the world began. So this covenant has been in effect at least since then. The everlasting covenant. Now turn over to Galatians 3 and 16. We'll start in, it's hard to start in the middle. Let's start in verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, Abraham keeps coming up, don't he? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through him. Through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Here's where I want you to really start listening. I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, he's talking about even covenants that men make, if it's confirmed by both parties, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. That means it is what it is. There's no riders. There's no amendments to it. It is what it is. It is what it was agreed to, agreed upon. And that's the covenant that was entered into. Now, even man's covenants, he says, are like that. Now, he says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. What is he talking about? He's talking about seeds. He's not talking about seeds of wheat or barley or corn. He's talking about seed of a human seed. And he's not talking about a bunch of them. He's not talking about a bunch of seeds. Now God made some promises to Abraham about, I'll make thee a father of many nations. That was to seeds, but not this covenant. This covenant was made about one seed. Amen. Now he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that promise was in the loins of Abraham before he ever had Isaac, before Isaac ever had Jacob, before Jacob ever had the 12 patriarchs, before David was there, who is his seed, and he was part of the covenant too, and way before you. So this covenant, and Paul, listen to this. This is so special to me. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, who confirmed it? God, it was of God, it was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, listen to this. That's a comma right there after Christ, comma, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. That it should make the promise of none effect. Do y'all see what's happening here? Paul tells this church at Galatia that had desired to go back under the law, tells them, why do you want to go under the weak and beggarly elements of that, when that thing that was confirmed before of God in Christ was before the law. And this law that was this covenant that was given to Abraham was not subject to Abraham, but Abraham was a beneficiary of it. Y'all got that? It wasn't up to Abraham to keep up his end of the bargain for the covenant to be good. Now you want to know what you do the math. I mean, it's a lot of speculation about it, a lot of different ways of running the math, but scholars, biblical scholars, Josephus himself, and so many people have wondered about what law is he talking about? What confirmation is he talking about? And you work it backwards from the giving of the law to Moses 430 years. And you'll come up with the promise that God made Abraham when he passed through those, when God caused that deep sleep to come upon Abraham and a great horror, he says. And when he saw, because God told him to cut them pieces in half and lay them open, and that's how covenants were consecrated. When they passed through those pieces, it was a legal binding covenant. And Abraham saw the smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between those pieces. Yet Abraham himself did not enter into that covenant. God only entered into that covenant with himself. So Abraham was a beneficiary of it, but he weren't one of the ones that was making the promise. God gave him the promise, promised him that, but he didn't enter into the promise by something with Abraham that he had to keep up. Now, this is the everlasting covenant that God made with himself. It's an eternal covenant. I want us to remember that God, let's read it again. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God. Who confirmed it? God did. Who confirmed it with him? He didn't say Jesus, did he? He said Christ. It was confirmed before of God in Christ. And that was confirmed 430 years after God confirmed the covenant that he had already made with Abraham. God had already made this covenant. He just showed it to Abraham and confirmed it to him 430 years before he gave him the law. But this covenant is an everlasting covenant. So God made it way before he confirmed it to Abraham. Right. Amen? Right. Y'all ever see that? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's consistent with the whole Word of God. Now, God had already entered into that covenant by himself. But when did God establish this covenant? And what was it all about? What was this covenant? I mean, it's symbolic language. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp passing through the pieces of by themselves. That means that those two entities entered into that covenant. The smoking furnace and the burning lamp. And it won't do for me to go into all that. But you study about it. What that means. Pass between those pieces. When did they pass between those pieces? That was the confirmation to Abraham. But when did they really enter into that covenant? When was that covenant established? Now, this covenant, let's read about, and in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a lot of preaching in this, but I just want to read it. If it's called an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant, everlasting, eternal, fairly interchangeable. Same word, in the Greek anyway. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're in chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. According. Now, these blessings are according to something. According as He hath chosen us in Him. When did He do that? When He's talking about an everlasting covenant here. And when He entered into it. And with whom He entered into it with. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be... That was the outcome of this covenant, this everlasting covenant, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And what are the terms of this covenant? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Because covenants are not entered into unwillingly, are they? They're not entered into unwillingly. You know, when God borns you again, He makes you willing. When God sends His Spirit into you, whereas before you didn't have a will, you now do. And God made you willing. For God hath put it in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's a little bit different than He said under the law service. He said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. We found out that most of them were not willing. And they didn't eat the good of the land. Not for a long time. Some of them never did. Now, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, not acceptable, accepted, past tense, in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? It's not you. Is not me, is Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, that's important. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Blood is important. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Wow, it goes on and on. And I'm glad it does. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll find out this citation of the everlasting covenant in the New Testament. Lest you think it's something else. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There it is. the New Testament citation of this everlasting covenant. It didn't stop. He's still talking about it. You know, I know y'all are not Jews, not natural Jews anyway. But Paul wrote this letter to Jewish people, to Hebrew people of the nation of Israel. People who understood about God's Ten Commandments. They understood and they lived them, hopefully. They tried to keep them. They were given God's laws and all those things that pertained unto His worship. Now, you didn't have that. You've never sacrificed an animal in service to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. But they sacrificed animals going and coming and shed trillions of gallons of blood in service to God. Now let's look at this in terms of the covenant. Because Paul, in Hebrews mainly 8, 9, and 10, he talks about an old covenant and a new covenant. A new covenant. Now, this new covenant that Paul spoke of is the everlasting covenant. Why did he call it new? It's new, not from God's perspective, but from the Hebrews' perspective. They weren't used to worshiping that way. They were used to worshiping under the old system of the temple and were partakers in the old covenant that said, if ye be willing and obedient, you'll enjoy the good of the land. They were partakers of that covenant, and that was a covenant. And that covenant was good, but it was limited. You know why it was limited? Because they were unable to keep it. And so the covenant did not have its desired effect that they thought it should in making them righteous. Now, we're going to... But this covenant was not new to God. This covenant, Paul's talking, when he calls it a new covenant, it wasn't new to God. It was new to them. Their whole system of worship changed. But it wasn't new to God. Just like it wasn't new to, it was new to Abraham when God confirmed it to him, but it wasn't new to God. God knew about that covenant that he made with Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. It's everlasting covenant. Now, let's turn to chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick, and Paul goes on talking about that. He says that the priests went in there into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once a year, this is in verse 7, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. That means only the high priest could go in there. Listen to this. Which was a figure for the time then present. So Paul says all that priestly service was a figure. What was it a figure of? It was a figure of what would happen in the face of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. That was all that temple service was just a figure of Jesus Christ. It was new when God gave it to them, but it was old when the new came. But the new was old because it was before the law. Yeah, I hope that makes sense. But it was old to them. Now, it was old to God. Now, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And that thing only stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Reformation. Reform. Reform. We talk about reform all the time, don't we? We need to reform this. That means you need to take it and redo it. New and improved. Improved, certainly. And new, yes. Now, let's skip over verse 15. It's hard not to read it all. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And testament is also translated from the same word, or part of the same, sometimes it's done testament, that means covenant. So, if we got a New Testament and a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity, the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Has the Son of God always lived? Has he always lived? Yeah, he's always lived. He's eternal. He's called the eternal Son of God. So the Son of God has always lived, but what had to happen to secure that eternal covenant, that testament that God made with himself? What had to happen? He had to die. So he, and what had to be shed in order to consecrate or solidify that testament? Blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant. I hope this is not getting too deep for you, because this is simple to me. And it's glorious because it's what the whole Bible's about. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So they dedicated the first testament with blood. But what blood was shed to dedicate the first testament? It was the blood of bulls and goats. Among other things, ashes of a heifer, a bunch of things they did in God's service, but it never took away sin. Now, he says, Moses took that, and he took the blood of calves and goats and water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. He didn't ask the people if they wanted to be sprinkled with the blood, did he? He just sprinkled them. And that was a figure of what God did to his children. He sprinkled every one of his children with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, without asking them if they wanted to be sprinkled. He just sprinkled them. That's the way Moses did. Moses was a figure of it. Now, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary, listen to this, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That means the blood of bulls and goats. And Moses sprinkling all the people. It was necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens. So what Moses and the law all did, all what it did was a pattern. And that pattern even was sprinkled with blood to demonstrate to us what God did to himself in the everlasting covenant. And by his confirming that to us when he died on the cross. Y'all got it? That's shouting ground to me. That God is so great and gave us all those pictures and we have them contained in his word. All it does is points to the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father who entered into that everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world. And he confirmed it to you and he solidified it on the cross and he confirmed it to you and when he born you again of the Spirit. And you can feel that blood being sprinkled on your face, that it was sprinkled on your, for you, on you. Wow. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that sounds strange, don't it? That we're washed in his blood. And you know, most people, if they have blood on their garments. I cut myself not long ago and I just wipe it on my pants, you know, but it won't come out. You know what what God told Ezekiel? He said, I found you in the wilderness, out in the field, cast away, and you were polluted in your own blood. You know what blood does? It's amazing. I don't see how it happens that Jesus shed his blood and made our polluted blood white as snow. Our garments are clean and white. I don't understand that. I wish I knew more about it. But I do know that it's so. People sing songs all the time. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And my question is, yes, if he sprinkled you with his blood. If you're part of that covenant and that people that David said he maketh it not to grow. If you're part of that, yes, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then it's our responsibility to get up and walk and praise him every day of our lives because he's worthy. Amen. He's fulfilled the new covenant, which was actually the oldest covenant. And it is a covenant that doesn't have an end. You know what that's got contained in it? It's got the eternal security, the everlasting security of all those that are pertained in the covenant. Whoo, that's good stuff to me. Now, he keeps going. I mean, he spends the rest of these. He said it was necessary that the patterns of the things, that means the law service, that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, of which the law and the temple service was only a pattern, had to be consecrated or purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And brother and sisters, I want you to know that if Jesus Christ stands before God the judge as your advocate, you got the best one. You got the only one. And if he appeared into heaven on behalf of those that were contained in that eternal covenant, you can rest assured that you are assured to be with him in glory. Because he paid the price. You know, people sing loud and proud, Jesus paid it all. And yet they turn right around and said, he paid it because I did something. My friends, if that's the truth, then you need to quit singing that song. Because if Jesus paid it all, you had nothing to pay. And if Jesus didn't pay part of it, and you paid the rest. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Not everybody else. I owe it to him. All. Everything that I have, I owe to him. Because he paid all my debt. You know, I love that. Every person that's contained in this everlasting covenant, Jesus paid for. And yes, Jesus Christ did die for all of the sins of all of his people as a blanket, universal truth. I mean, it was limited to the people contained in the covenant. By that term, universal, that's what I mean. It was a limited number. It was universal. As to covering all of his children that he gave to Christ in this covenant. But I want us to realize that when we sing, Jesus paid it all. I want us to remember that it wasn't just all of his children that he came to save. I want us to remember that Jesus came for me. He came for me. He died for me personally. Not just as the collective of all of his elect. Jesus died for you. And for you not only. He died for you personally. And if he died for you personally, and you sing, Jesus paid it all, then you really do owe all to him. Let us walk the way that we ought to walk in praising his name. You know, Paul says, you remember we talked about a covenant being a promise. So this is an everlasting promise, really. Paul said of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So what do we ought to do? Knowing this, realizing this, what ought we do? Give glory to the only one deserving of it. That's God. By us. Because of the everlasting covenant. And because he solidified it. He performed it. They prophesied all about it. And he came to save his children from their sins. His people. And he did it. And he confirmed it to us. I want us to think about how he confirmed it. How do we know he confirmed it? What are the tokens of this covenant? See, I thought I might get to that, but then I realized they had no way. I want us to think about what are the tokens of this everlasting covenant? What are the signs or marks of this everlasting covenant? How do you know? How was it confirmed? May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to walk in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.